been talking for the last few weeks about this idea of collision. All things collide. What happens when one thing collides with something else? Everything from the physical, you know, a car collides with a tree. Both things are changed, okay? It's impossible for one of them to stay the same. When people's lives collide, it's really difficult for them to stay the same. There's change that takes place when collision happens. When one thing intersects with something else, it ultimately brings about something different. And we've been talking through the first 3 weeks of this series, kind of leading up into Christmas, about what that means specifically for us at Christmas. What's it like when God sent his son to earth for the holy to intersect with the humble? What's it like when those things in our life that are loves that we care about, but there's this tension? What happens when our faith and our family and our friends collide, either because there's beliefs and identities that don't line up or because of internal strife and issues? What is it like when those things in our life collide? And for the most part, when we've talked through the series, we've really talked about what it means individually. What does it mean for me as a person when my faith collides with my friends? What does it mean for me personally that the holy was able to collide with the humble? But today I want to talk, if we could, from kind of a collective standpoint. We knew that this Sunday would be a special Sunday for us in that a lot of our college students are out. We've got folks that are gone because of Christmas, visiting other folks. That Sunday between Christmas and New Year's is kind of this, you know, black hole sometimes where you're never quite sure what's going to happen and all that kind of thing. We got friends in from other places visiting with us, which is so cool to have that going on. But we thought, man, if there was one time we could talk just a little bit about us, what does it mean as a church? What does it mean as a body of believers, whether it be this local body of believers or the greater church that is all those that are followers of Jesus Christ? What does it mean for the church to collide? What does it mean for the church to collide with our culture? What does it mean for our church to collide with the systems and the structures that we're in? And as we really begin to kind of boil some things down and look at it, there's a major collision that I think often happens. For those of us who are followers of Christ, if we really want to be who God called us to be, if we really want to follow the commands that he gave us, the commission that he gave us, there has to be a collision of our comfort and our community. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, comfort's pretty simple, okay? At my house, if you come to my house and you spend any time with me at all, just hanging out at my house, you will find out that there is one particular place that I like to sit. It used to be a big kind of overstuffed recliner that we had, but I found out, you know, we have a love seat that reclines, so if I put that chair in the space that my recliner used to be, then my wife would sit next to me, which was awesome. So we moved that recliner there, but there's one side of the recliner that's next to the remotes. So guess which side of the recliner is mine? Kind of a no-brainer. That's my spot. That's my comfort. And 99% of the time, when somebody is over at my house, that's when they're going to find me sitting. They're going to find me sitting in that particular chair because it's just where I'm comfortable. But there are times when that's not my seat. There are times when I'm willing to forgo my comfort based on the community that I'm in. So maybe I've got friends coming over, and I know we got more friends than we have chairs because we've got kind of a small little living room and that kind of thing. And so, you know, if we've only got so much space, you know, I'm one of the first ones, you know, head down to the other end of the room. Sometimes we have teenagers come over to our house on Wednesday nights. We do this thing called Journey Live, and sometimes we'll have a ton of teenagers and college students that are in, plugging in with them and that kind of stuff. And a lot of times I get that chair, but sometimes I'll take a different chair because three teenage girls have no problem taking up that love seat, you know? So now there's more seats. If I give up that spot, it just makes sense for the purpose of community. But what does it mean in the culture that we live in? What does it mean as a believer to forgo my comfort for the sake of my community? What does it really mean for my comfort and my community to collide? And I'd like for us, if we could today, to take a look at the book of Acts. I want to be in chapter 11, and I'm going to start reading in verse 19. Now, to kind of set this up for you so that you understand what's happening, there were some church leaders who've been questioning Peter. Peter had been doing some things that were very unorthodox for the early church, way outside their level of comfort, okay? And so he had spent the first, what we now call 18 verses of this chapter, giving them a step-by-step, systematic process for how he got to where he was, helping them understand this is what happened first, then this is what happened, this is what happened, this is what happened, and because of that, all of this is now taking place. And because of that conversation, we then find out what begins to take place in verse 19. It says, those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen. Now, Stephen was the one who was stoned because of his belief. Now, lest you think that stoning is just, oh, hey, that's just, you know, capital punishment, no big deal, it's done, it's over with. Stoning, horrific way to die. People would take and pelt you with rocks and small stones just to hurt you, to wound you, until somebody finally would take a large stone and attempt to end someone's life. Sometimes stoning could go on for hours, depending on how long they really wanted to make someone suffer. And we don't know exactly how long it took, but we know that because of that martyrdom that took place of Stephen, that people began to go, whoa, 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 this is not a safe place. And they begin to scatter out. And so it says, those who had been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the message to no one except Jews. So this is what happened. They leave that place because they're fearful of what's going on around them. And as they travel, they do what many of us would do. You find people with similar connections. You find people with similar understandings. The last couple days, we were at an event called Youth Encounter in Springfield. And it's really neat because there are teenagers from all over the state of Illinois that show up this year. We had over 1,600 of them there. And I got the opportunity to hang out backstage. It was my job to make sure people got on stage and off stage on time and that kind of stuff. And so I'm sitting back there hanging out with folks. And one of the things that immediately happens is you look for common connections. One of the bands had started at Judson University, and the guy who used to be the president at Judson is a really good friend of mine. So I started saying, hey, do you know Jerry Kane? Oh, we love Dr. Kane, blah, 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 blah. So there was this comfort that immediately came because we had found a connection. Another one of the guys, he used to play in a band that I'm connected with, and he used to be involved with a worship leader that I know and know a lot of the same people and travel in the same circles and that kind of stuff. And so there was this immediate comfort and connection. Well, it's no different than what these people did. As they were spread out from this place, they began looking for people who had similar connections. And the most basic of connections for the Jewish people was, are you a Jew or not? You know, if I go from here and I spend some time in France, even if I can speak the language well there, I'm going to be more comfortable if I find an American family that I can go out and I can have dinner with, because we're going to have similar things to talk about. We're going to know what's going on back home. There's going to be a connection that I can't explain any other way except we're both Americans. And so these Jewish people were doing exactly the same thing. As they scattered out to all these other places, they found other people who were Jews, and they began telling them about Jesus. Now, one of the reasons that it was easy to tell another Jew about Jesus is because they could talk to another Jew about this promised one, the promised Messiah, and say, look, Jesus is that person. These people had a frame of reference that set them up for knowing who the Messiah was, and they began to insert this name into that understanding of who the Messiah would be, and they were telling Jewish people about Jesus. But that's not where it stopped. Verse 20, it says, there were some of them Cypriot and Cyrenian men, that just simply means people from the island of Cyprus and Cyrene, okay? Who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Hellenists. Now, sometimes when we hear these terms, these titles for people, I have no idea who they are. Hellenists, all it meant was these were non-Jewish people who spoke Greek. That's all it means, okay? So here were these people who weren't Jewish people. They weren't people who had grown up learning about a promised Messiah. They weren't people that had the same frame of reference. They weren't people that they would have had the same comfort level with. They began speaking to these people, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. It says the Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Then the report about them was heard by the church that was at Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with a firm resolve of the heart, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And large numbers of people were added to the Lord. Then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught large numbers. And there's this statement that a lot of us have heard, but we don't always get the context under which it happened. It says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, it's really important to understand that when it says that, it doesn't say disciples, capital D. Many times in the Bible, when they're talking about those 12 disciples, those close followers of Jesus that he called out kind of one by one, whenever it talks about them, many times it uses disciples with a capital D, referring to that group. That's not what happens here. Here it says the disciples, lowercase d, were first called Christians at Antioch. What in the world does this have to do with our comfort colliding with our community? Well, it's really simple in my eyes. See, here's what happened. This group of people began spreading out because they were fearful of what might happen to them. Because they were uncomfortable where they were. And let's be honest, we all tend towards comfort. If you don't think that's true, let the heater go out in your car this winter and see what you won't do to get that comfort level fixed in your life really quickly. You would do without eating out for 3 months in a row if it meant you got a heater back in your car in the middle of winter. See, we all tend towards comfort. And here these men who were scattered out, these men and women, as they went these different places, there was a group of them, these guys from Cyprus, and they began to go out and they began to talk to people who it was not comfortable to talk to. They went and began to talk to people that it wasn't just natural to spark up a conversation with them. It wasn't second nature just to go up and say, oh man, obviously we must, you know the same folks. I have this really weird habit, and I know it's odd and everything, but if I see somebody wearing a Kansas City Chiefs or a Kansas City Royals jacket, sweatshirt, hat, whatever, someplace, a lot of times I'll walk up to them and go, hey, the few, the proud, the Kansas City fans. That's kind of what I'll say. You know, it's like this secret code that we have. We don't want to let anybody around us really know about it, you know. But I'll say something to them. It's like, hey, we're the same. Because they've identified themselves in some way. I'm like, we may have nothing else in common. We may hate, you know, each other's taste in music. We may not like to read the same kind of books. May not like to drive the same kind of cars. I mean, everything about our lives might be totally different, but that one little thing we make this connection about. I'm not talking about something that's easy to connect with. I'm not talking about something that you immediately see as a common connection, but instead I'm talking about these men would go up to people who they had no connection with whatsoever. There was no comfort level at all. And they began to share with them about this man named Jesus, this person that they were following. And as they were sharing with them about Jesus, it says the Lord was gracious to them. It says the Lord's hand was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. So here were these people who didn't have an initial understanding of who a Messiah would be, but they began to communicate with them what Jesus had done in their life, who Jesus was and why they were following Jesus with all of their heart. And because of that, people believed. You think, man, hey, that's a great story. That's awesome. Everything's good about that, except church folks began to hear about it. Church folks said, hey, whoa, whoa, that makes us uncomfortable. Because that's not the people we've been sharing with. That's not what we've been doing. So they send somebody to go check on them. They send this guy named Barnabas. Barnabas is kind of like an internal auditor, okay? And he's going in to audit their books and see if this thing is really right, you know? Are they doing what they should be doing? Because it's not comfortable to us. We don't understand it. It's not easy. And so we're just not sure. Barnabas shows up and finds out that, man, this is an incredible thing that God's doing. And he encourages them. Not only does he encourage them, but he stays there with them. He does work with them. He goes and he finds Saul, who becomes Paul, who writes most of the New Testament. And they spend a year there teaching them. It's this amazing thing that happens. And it only happens because these men were willing to get outside of their comfort zone when they collided with a community that did not know Jesus. And then it makes this statement. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, why is that a big deal? The early terms that were used for followers of Jesus were not kind terms. Rebels, rabble-rousers, zealots. I mean, they had all sorts of things that they were called in terms that were put on them. But the followers of Jesus Christ were not people who were smiled upon when it was started. I mean, they were really seen as outlaws. They were seen as enemies of the state. But something different happened at Antioch. And as they began to share, not just with people from their own circle, not just with people that they were comfortable with, but when they began to share with people that were outside their normal sphere of influence, all of a sudden things began to change. And the term that we now interpret as Christians, literally in the original language, means little Christ. It means they were a taste of who Jesus was on earth. It means they were a reflection of Jesus right here that people could see. It wasn't just a term of, oh, well, it's this religion or that religion or another religion. They were so closely identified with who Jesus was that people said, that's a little Jesus right there. Not calling them deity, not calling them gods, but saying they are a reflection of this man that they follow. We may have never met Jesus, but we know him because of the way that these people live and share and invest their lives. See, there was a collision of a community and people's comfort. I told you last week about the fact that Kristen was going home and she got in an accident. She got in that accident. There's all these crumple zones all over her car that, I mean, they took the beating. I'll tell you, when we dropped Kristen off yesterday after youth encounter on our way home, there was a new car that had replaced the old car, and she was not expecting that, so she was pretty excited about it. But the cool thing about that crumple zone is that there were things that were designed to crumple and be destroyed so that the most important thing could be preserved. Made a statement to her dad. It's kind of cliche, but it's so true. I said, man, cars can be replaced. Kristen couldn't. See, the crumple zone that has been built into the life of a follower of Jesus is our comfort. The thing that is designed to crumple, the thing that is designed to fade away first and easiest is our comfort. And the reason for that is so that the thing that is most important can be preserved, and that is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that God loved us so much that he created us. He formed us. Not only that, but he was willing to save us from our sin. He's willing to sustain our life now and give us the ability, the energy, and the everything that we need to be able to move forward in the life that he's called us to live. But those things that we consider comfort, that's what's designed to crumble because this is temporary. And so these men from these islands said, man, it's a crumple zone. We'll give up our comfort and we'll step outside our comfort zone. We'll begin to share with people that we haven't shared with before. We'll begin to share with people that have different backgrounds than us. We'll begin to share with people that have a different understanding than us. We'll begin to share with people that may not like what we have to say, may not understand what we have to say. But it says the Lord's hand was with them. I often wonder, what was it that they shared? How is it that they communicated with them in a way that they could understand? How was it that they connected with people who were not like them? In Acts chapter 2, we find this incredible message that Peter shared on what we call now the day of Pentecost. And Peter began to share with that massive crowd that had arrived that day what we now really consider to be the first gospel message that was preached by someone other than Jesus, pointing people towards Jesus as their only hope. He begins to talk about what will happen someday, what life is going to be like, and struggles and all that kind of stuff. And he says, look, there's one way. There's one thing that you can do that will alter that. And as he begins to share with them, people ask a question. And in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, it says, when they heard this message that Peter had shared with them, they came under deep conviction and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what must we do? In other words, if this is the reality, if the reality is that we are separated from God because of sin, then what do we have to do? Peter said to them, get this, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. What does it mean for our comfort and our community to collide? It means we have to love our community so much that we are willing to forfeit our comfort so that they might know the truth. And the truth is that without Jesus, we have no hope. The truth is, without Jesus, there is no promise of a future. But with him, there is every hope. With him, there is every joy. And the way we find that hope is by doing something that is so simple yet so difficult. It says, repent. Repent means we turn away from what we've been doing. Some of you today are going to cheer for the Green Bay Packers. You need to repent and turn away and cheer for the Bears, okay? I mean, it's what needs to happen. It means a turning away from, going in the opposite direction from. That was the first message that Peter preached. He said, look, repent. Identify yourself with Jesus. That's what that baptism part was about. That was being faithful and obedient to Jesus and his calling. And it was a public declaration of, I am now identifying myself with Jesus. Repent. Be baptized. Follow what he has commanded. And it's that commission that then God gave to his disciples, was to share that message with everyone who needs to hear. So the question for us as a church, as the church of Christ, the greater kingdom of God. The question for us as a church, our individual local church, Journey Church, right here, the question for us as individuals is, how does our comfort collide with our community? Does my faith only come out when it's convenient? Does my faith only show itself when I come to church so that I can kind of, you know, say I've done my part for the week and I put in my time and I punch my time clock? Or is it an active, vibrant part of our lives every day? Does it mean that when we find ourselves in uncomfortable places, we're still willing to share our faith? Does it mean that when we find ourselves in contact with people that may not be like us, may not have the same background, may not have the same understanding, may not even speak the same language, are we willing to share? Are we willing to get outside our comfort so that we can see a true difference made right where we live? The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. What I love about that, it wasn't Peter that saw that happen. It wasn't even initially the work of Paul, this great missionary that went all over the known world talking about Jesus. It wasn't a church leader. It wasn't an elected official. It was this group of guys from nowhere who got outside their level of comfort and began to collide with a community that desperately needed Jesus. And people saw it so real in them that they said, these people are like him. These people love like him. These people care like him. These people speak truth like him. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Nate and the band are going to come and play. And here's how I'd really like for us to kind of end out our service today if we could. This is the last time as a church that we're going to gather in 2013. And 2014 has got some awesome stuff planned for us. The first 6 months worth of worship is already mapped out for our church. We've got some great things planned. We've got some potential changes that are going to happen. They're really exciting. I mean, there's a ton of stuff going on. But here's what I want you to know. I don't care how large our church might ever grow. I don't care how great the worship might be. I don't care how good the coffee might be on Sunday morning. I don't care what building we worship in. If we don't impact our community in a positive way, it's not worth it. We are so fortunate. We are a part of a body of believers, a greater body of believers, where we get to have an impact across our country. We get to have an impact across our world through international missions. That even though we're just doing work right here, we get to see things happen in China, in Africa, and in Europe, in South America, all over the world. As we give, we send part of what's given to help make an impact in those places. And I'm so thankful that God gives us that opportunity. But I'm telling you, if we don't make an impact right here in the community that God has planted us, we are not doing what he's called us to do. And so it is my prayer that as we look towards 2014, that we would look at how the collision of our comfort and our community might be real. How is it that Journey Church would make such an impact that if something happened and we were gone, people would notice? How is it in the lives of individuals? How is it in the lives of families? How is it in the schools in our community? How is it in the organizations in our community? How is it that we might be able to impact people in such a way that regardless of our personal comfort, people might say, there's something different. They're like Jesus. God, I just come to you right now, and I pray that you might speak to us individually. God, we know that you have things planned for us as a church. And God, I pray that over these next months that we would see those things come to fruition, that we would see lives impacted, that we would see a difference made in the community around us. But yet, God, I know that that can only happen if we have dealt with those things individually first. So God, I pray today that we might hear clearly from your word. That God, we are to give up comfort. We are to step outside that safety net, and we are to do things that oftentimes are uncomfortable and difficult. God, just sharing that message that Peter first shared, repent, that is a difficult message to share, because none of us like to hear that what we've done is wrong. None of us like to hear that we're heading in the wrong direction. We need to turn around. But yet, God, that's what you've made very clear to us in your word. So God, we need to know how to do that with love. We need to know how to speak those words in a way that they would be received. And God, we know that that can happen because you took a group of men from a couple islands and you put them in the midst of a place that didn't even speak the common language, and you allowed them to be able to share it in such a way that people there received it. Received it to the point that it transformed their community. Received it to the point that they were so different that people first began to call them followers of Christ in that place. God, I give anything for people not to say, oh, he's a part of Journey Church. She's a part of Journey. God, I give anything for them just to say, that's somebody that follows Jesus. And he and a group of other folks from this church that meets at the school down there, I think it's Journey, they're making a difference in our community because they are like Jesus. God, it's my prayer that it would be that way with each and every one of us. And God, maybe there are some of us today who, if we're honest about it, that's not where we're at. And God, I just pray that you would give us the opportunity right now in this moment to just repent from that. And God, to make the choice as we move into this next year, that when our community and our comfort collide, that our comfort is what crumbles, so that our community can be changed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, thank you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing the chorus, this song we sang earlier? For us to truly be what God wants us to be, we have to give him the glory. We have to give him his rightful place, and we have to serve him as he's called us to serve him.